Well, I pray that you had a peaceful and perhaps thoughtful Christmas, where you had the opportunity to just reflect and be with family and loved ones, and really just express gratitude for our Lord and Savior. And if you came and you not only attended, but if you served at the four services that we had on Christmas Eve, I just want to thank you for that. I know that that's a huge sacrifice to spend additional time here on a day like that, but so many people came in through the doors and were just ministered to and loved on by you guys. So thank you again for being a part of that and being so faithful to God's church. Well, I wanted to start by just letting you know we're doing like kind of a mini-series, if you will. It's just 2 weeks. And if you remember something about the book of Revelation, it reveals to us kind of this spiritual cosmic battle between light and dark that culminates. It's between God and Satan that ultimately culminates with Jesus being the victor, right? And in chapter 12 of Revelation, the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that those who endure, faithful believers who endure, overcome this dark world. And the statement made is by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And for us today, when we look at, we're standing here, we just got done as we talked about celebrating why Christ came, and ultimately that Christmas leads us right to Easter and the fact that he came and shed his blood, created the great exchange where we are set free, forgiven, redeemed, and he took sin upon himself so that we could freely be in relationship with our Heavenly Father. And the second part of that is that the word of our testimony is something that's important for us even in this series, because the word of our testimony is really the gospel. It's what do we do with what Christ has done with us? How do we share that in a way that is inviting, warm, and provokes a response out of someone else? And so for us, this two-part series is really on the gospel. What does it mean? How do we share it? And then how do we even weave our testimony into the good news for the purpose of being used by God? And so Titus next week is going to really kind of drill down on the practical. But I wanted to start today by just looking at understanding the gospel. And maybe the place to start would be, why is the gospel the good news? And I want you to have your kind of like your thinking caps on as we go through this, because again, our intent is as the new year starts, who is it that you have been praying for? Who is it that you feel like God is leading you to share the good news with, right? And so someone might even ask, why is the gospel the good news? It's the good tiding. It's the good message. It's this picture, like culturally back even with the Greeks, where when they would conquer and be victorious in a battle, they would come back and celebrate the good news of what happened, right? Or if an emperor or someone really important was born, that would be the good news, the message that they would share. Now, if you think about the gospel, we as Christians have the good news because we have a victor who sits on the throne, amen, who's going to return for us. And we have this message that he's entrusted us to, that we're to proclaim and say, Christ is our Lord. Isn't that good if you think about even how God used the cultural time, the backdrop, and gave us this anchored spiritual meaning to it? But the gospel is the story of God's plan to redeem a sinful world, a sinful humanity, through his death and resurrection on the cross, right? He sent Jesus the Christ, his one and only son, Messiah, to die in our place. The good news is Jesus triumphing over sin and death. so that we could experience life abundantly, eternally with our God, that we could experience salvation, being set free and delivered from the bondage of sin. The good news is good because it's what Jesus has done for us, not what we have done for Jesus. It's the good news because it is the answer to our sin problem that each and every one of us are familiar with. We know that our sin gets in the way of us at times living in a right place before God, right? Living within the will of God, living within the fashion that God has laid out for us each to live and walk out. Romans 3:23, I shared this the other night on Christmas Eve, where Paul says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the picture in this text is that all have missed the mark. All have missed God's holy and righteous standard for relationship with him. We've missed it because we've sinned. That's that picture in the Greek. And I believe that deep down inside, most people understand that they've missed the mark. You realize that? I mean, there's those that have such hard hearts that have turned from God for so long that they can no longer grasp it. But by and large, as you pray for people and you think about the people in your spheres, there are people that are hungry and searching. And I believe partially is because they know that they've missed the mark. And so that should be encouraging to us because that's how those of us who are in Christ Jesus entered the kingdom of God, was confessing and admitting that we missed the mark, right? And I believe that those people that we're called to witness to, the Lord is working through his Spirit, reminding them that they missed the mark. I think it's universal. And the reason why it's universal is because God has written a moral compass into us. That's part of us being created in his image. Isaiah 59:2 says, it's your sins that have cut you off from God. Isaiah is prophesying against Judah, and he's saying that your sins have separated you or divided you from God, and that because of your sins, he no longer listens or hears your cries. I mean, if you follow the hard heart to its end result, it is absolute separation from the creator of the universe who loves you and knows everything about you. Do you realize that all other religions are looking to how you can appease and please God, how you can get God to listen to you? All other religions are based on works. Okay, Christianity is so radically different. This is amazing. I was looking at this J. Warner Wallace video on world religions, and he made this point that just hit me really hard. Religions that started before Christ and religions that came after Christ, there's one thing in common with all of them. They've all modified themselves to accept Christ at some level within their religion. And yet Jesus has modified zip. He says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's powerful. The gospel is powerful. The gospel demonstrates what only God is capable of doing. And the text that I think is best describing this is Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates or proves his love in this, okay? God demonstrates or proves how much he loves us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were separated from God, while we missed the mark, while there was no ability for us to get to God, to get God to listen to us, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You guys, this is central to the good news. You have to work through the bad news to really understand the good news. The bad news is we're sinners, incapable of fixing ourselves and our problems, the good news is that Christ made the great exchange by marching to the cross for each and every one of us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who had no sin became sin in exchange, in essence, for the righteousness of Christ. We exchanged our sin to put on the righteousness of Christ, who fulfilled God's standards and his law perfectly. That's good news, because in our sin, we are incapable of being righteous before God and satisfying his standard. J.D. Greer, in his book, The Gospel, it's a really good read, said this: Jesus lived the life we were supposed to live. In other words, we were supposed to live this life, Genesis 2, beginning of Genesis 3, there's a shift where we doubt, pride enters in, fear enters in, sin enters in the garden, and now all of a sudden there's separation. So what Greer says is Jesus lived the life we were supposed to live pre-sin, right? And died the death we were condemned to die, the great exchange. We, because of our sin, deserved wrath and punishment. And yet Jesus, in his love, came to earth to live among us, to walk with us, and to offer himself as the perfect sacrifice. Can I get an amen? Like, that's the good news, because again, I've said this before, we got the really good end of the deal here, right? Here's what the gospel demonstrates. God initiates relationship. Did you hear that? It isn't your great idea that you're here today. God actually initiated relationship with you. He was the one at work drawing you to himself. God provides the means to forgive and save. Like, we can't do it. We can't. Anybody in here tried to save yourself in the past? Right? Anyone? Just a couple? God offers his redemption to all, with the caveat, those who repent and turn and receive him as Lord and Savior, receive redemption in Christ. You know, so often we in the church make the gospel about us. And while the target for Christ coming to earth is to express his love and to save us, the gospel is God-centered. And it's important that we get this right, because the minute it becomes people-centered, then it becomes about works, and we're no different than any other world religion, where we're trying to find and get ourselves in a position with God so that he'll listen to us and love us, and we can dance on our heads and do all these circus tricks to try to help him. Hey, I'm here, right? No, he came, said, I'm the one. Right? I'm the one that made this all possible, and I love you so much that I'm going to demonstrate that while you're still sinners, right? By sending my son. Paul says in Ephesians 2, for it is by grace that we've been saved through faith. And I love what he says here, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Again, we're incapable. God's the one that initiates. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Do you think we'd boast if we could actually achieve this on our own? Anybody in here take credit besides me for stuff? Just a couple. That's the inclination of our sinful hearts, right? I'm going to take credit. The gospel is so far beyond our ability. It's important that we remember this. The gospel is the door that we enter into our Christian life. It's where we receive this free gift of grace through faith. Our response is to reach out with faith to receive this free gift. That's the entry point to this Christian journey if you are in Christ Jesus. But the gospel is also the life we live in on a regular basis, continually, to grow and mature as Christians. Like, we never separate ourselves from the gospel. That's why we do communion every week. That's why we present the gospel every week. Because the moment we separate ourselves from the gospel, we drift into the land of works and our own credit. Now, I'm going to look at what is our part in the gospel. And I think the probably the best text is Acts 2. If you remember, Pentecost comes, the people have come from all over the area. The Holy Spirit comes on them. They speak foreign languages. And then Peter gets up and he preaches this anointed, Holy Spirit-driven message. And here's what he says in verse 36 of Acts 2. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified. He was not tiptoeing around truth here, was he? Whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Listen to Peter's response. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. I want you to notice what happened here. There's a few things. First thing is, they're pierced to the heart, okay? The Holy Spirit brings conviction upon them, and they have this huge aha moment, like, whoa, what do we do? Like, this is at a heart level, okay? What does he say? Repent. He says, turn, have a change of thinking. Turn, walk towards God. How you used to view Christ as your enemy and stepping into your control world and causing this mess. Now you look at him as Lord and Savior, that he has actually saved you from something for something. That's repentance. It's turning and moving towards God. Peter says, repent. Okay? There's belief in here that we're called to place our faith, our trust to extend. God again gives us this grace, this gift, and our response when they say, what do? Is to surrender and to give our lives to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Belief, repent, believe, and be baptized. Baptized is a command. We've been commanded to be baptized. You know, baptism demonstrates this picture. It's a response to accepting Christ, turning our lives over. But in Romans 6, we see this picture where we identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. In other words, the gospel that Paul talks about in Romans 1 when he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power for the salvation of those who believe. We are identifying with the power of God at work through the good news to save us. If we receive Christ as Lord and Savior, and we don't identify with what he's done, is he really our Lord? He's commanded us. Repent, believe, be baptized. So what do we do with all this good news? I mean, maybe you're in here right now and you're just thinking about, boy, I know the exact person I've been praying for and I'm just going to go hit him with the good news, right? Hold on. Pump your brakes a minute. There is an important part in here. Praying for God to set the table, praying for others, and recognizing opportunities to share. I love this author that wrote this book, E.M. Bounds, in the 18th century, called The Power Through Prayer. Talking to men about God or for God is a great thing, but talking to God about men or for men is still greater. I mean, you get the picture here? We can go and we can evangelize and we can share the gospel, but I love the point that he makes. Where's prayer fall into this? Because if it's just about us executing on something that we know to do up here, and we're not engaged asking God, because he's the one that gives us the power. He's the one that demonstrates the power through the words that we speak and the Holy Spirit to pierce the heart of someone who's searching. There's a really cool illustration about prayer in the book of Acts chapter 12. The church is very young and it's early in the church's lifespan, and many people are coming to Christ. And I want to read to you 12:1-5, what happens against the backdrop. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. Can you imagine? This is what's so amazing. When he saw that this met the approval among the Jews, where were their hearts? He proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him into prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. You think that he was heavily guarded? Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. I mean, the bottom line is Herod's intent is to kill him, just like what happened to James, John's brother. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Can you imagine just the thought of that, just the tension that we would have as a church if one of our brothers or sisters was arrested and we knew that they were probably going to be executed, they would be martyred to give their lives? Do you think there'd be a little battle going on in our minds? This is really important, you guys, because there's this picture that the church, when we see the rest of the story, the church prays in such a powerful way that this buff angel comes in, grabs Peter, takes the chains off of him, tells him to get dressed, and walks right past all of these guards and delivers Peter. You ought to read the rest of the story. It's quite interesting. They prayed. They earnestly sought the Lord. And the Lord broke the chains from Peter and delivered him. This is not a fable, you guys. This is real. This is the God we serve. He is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Prayer moves God. And I love what Paul says in his letter to Timothy. It's a letter to a young pastor, Timothy. Listen to this. This ties right in. I urge you then, first of all, that all petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Who? How many? All. I want to unpack this for a minute, because sometimes we skip over petition, we just go right to prayer, and occasionally we intercede on behalf of someone else. Rarely do we give thanksgiving, okay? The petition part means that you are utterly incapable. It's kind of like you're groveling before God. You're out of your heart. You're just crying out to God because you realize you're absolutely incapable. These people put petitions before God because they're like, God, there's no way that we can control this madness. They're going to kill Peter. Please, Lord. They came before him absolutely humbled. That's what petition means in prayer. And then the prayer is this extension where we are worshiping and communicating with God. Oh, God, oh, God, you have promised this. You have said this. You will not leave us or forsake us. It's reminding God of what he has said. Petition is like, oh, you're just groaning to God. And then the prayer is like, God, you are awesome. You are sovereign. You are in control. We put our hope, our trust in you. It's declaring God, right? And then intercession says, Lord, would you come alongside our brother Peter? And would you deliver him? Lord, we are coming in Jesus' name, not in our own strength, but in the power and the might of the resurrection. And we're asking that you deliver him. That's intercession. And then at the end of that, it's like, God, we just want to praise you because you're good, regardless of what happens. Thanksgiving. This text, this one verse is just chock full of nuggets. When it comes to, like, we want to share Christ with someone, I mean, whatever sphere of relationship we're in, if it's someone in our immediate family and you have been just travailing for years upon years and praying, oh, God, don't give up. Bring your petitions before him. It's so out of our control, right? There's so much in here, you guys. Verse 2, Paul says, he says, we're to give thanksgiving, we're to pray for all people. I love this. For kings and all those in authority. Stop right there. Have you prayed for Joe Biden lately? I'm not joking here. Like, all people. This is the heart of a believer that is gospel-centered, that we love people like Christ does. We don't align with their sin, but we love them, right? We're to pray for all people. And even beyond specifically, he says, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives. In other words, that we can go on living our lives of faith in this dark and dingy culture that we're in. Verse 3, he says, this is good and pleases God, our Savior. Verse 4, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That is the heart of God. He wants all people. So when you're like praying at the new year about who do you want me to be the light of Christ to? Who do you want me to unashamedly share the gospel with? You are praying in alignment with God's will because the word says to do it, right? It's important. You know, before we take communion every week, we set time apart to prepare our hearts. Because to truly pray is to get out of the way. To truly pray is to recognize your own standing, how you got to where you are. We don't pray in arrogance. We pray in humility based on who Jesus is and what he's done and his power. We pray for all people, including those who have authority over us, Christian or not. And above all, we pray for their salvation because that's what we're commanded to do, right? I love 2 Peter 3:9. You know, Peter says that God is not slow, as some think he is, in returning, but he wishes none to be lost, right? He wants everybody to come to full repentance, is what the word says. That's the heart of God. You know, I want to share something with you because it must have been 47, 48 years ago. My wife, Christy, was in college with my sister. They were roommates. And my sister used to say to Christy, before she was my wife, we got to pray for my heathen brother, Jim. No joke. I repented 45 years ago. Do you realize that? Don't stop praying. I mean, thinking about where I am today, there's just no way. This is by the grace of God for all of us. Don't stop praying. You may have really difficult circumstances in your family with people that you know and love. Pray for them. Your neighbor who ticks you off and is not friendly to you. A teller at the bank that's had a bad, I mean, it's unlimited. Pray. Jesus said this in Mark 11. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Time out. Okay? This isn't a Christmas list where you're praying for a island in the Caribbean as your fourth home. And you get what I'm saying? Like, this is praying in accordance with God's will, what the heart of God is. Okay, Jesus used examples, hyperboles, okay? He used these to present to us spiritual concepts and spiritual truths. You know what the spiritual concept in this text is? It's pray for the things that are impossible for you to do but are not impossible for God. That's what he's saying. I mean, like moving a mountain into the ocean, I mean, unless there's a big landslide, like that's kind of out there, right? But what he's saying is so central to where we're supposed to be. Because God is the God who does the impossible, that delivers Peter from the prison cell, that has an encounter with Saul on the road to Damascus and blinds him until Saul turns and gets what God wants to do in his life. He's the same God that parts the Red Sea. When we wring our hands and we fret over our lost loved ones or people that we know that are completely out there, we as Christians need to tap into the first thing in the gospel, and that's to pray for the Lord's will to be done in that individual's life. Not by strength, not by might, but by my power, says the Lord. This is not about what we can do, you guys. The only thing we can do is be obedient with what he's given us to do, and that's to share the good news with a right heart. This text, Jesus talks about don't doubt. Sometimes I need to pray for doubt so that I can pray earnestly for what I'm praying for. Anybody else? You get what I'm saying? It's like doubt comes and I pray, and then all of a sudden I justify how it won't even happen. Am I praying in faith? So next week, Titus is going to really unpack sharing the gospel, but I just want to whet your appetite a little bit so that you are actually thinking through this week and even working in some of the texts that we have here, praying through it and reading through it. The first text in sharing the gospel is 1 Peter 3:15. I love this. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. In other words, in your heart, set him apart as Lord. Like the first thing to do is center on the Lord. Like get your heart in this great place with the Lord. Then he says, always be prepared. Be ready to give an answer. The word answer in the Greek is apologia, which means defense. But he's not saying always be ready to smack someone with your Bible. He's saying, always be prepared because you've drawn near to God and he's Lord and you are focused on him. And now you're prepared to give a humble answer for the hope, the certainty you have based on who Christ is and what he's done. And Peter goes on to say here, and you better do it with gentleness and respect. That's part of this whole process. We're relational. We're wired to love the things that God loves. Anybody else in here smack someone over the head with your Bible, hypothetically, because you know all the answers? What does that accomplish? Shame? It's God's kindness that leads to repentance, which is, by the way, what he wants from people, to turn, right? I'm going to end with this wonderful story. I think it's one of the best stories the Bible gives us on sharing the good news, the gospel. It's in Acts chapter 8. It starts in verse 16. You guys can study it later. Philip hears from God, and God says, Philip, I want you to go from Jerusalem down the road towards Gaza. So Philip says, okay, Lord, I am a faithful servant of you. I'm going to be obedient. He starts walking down the road. At the same time, he runs into this Ethiopian eunuch who is the treasurer for the queen of Ethiopia, and he's in a chariot. And he's obviously leaving Jerusalem. He's been up there, and he's a seeker. Philip's standing there, and the eunuch comes in this chariot, and the eunuch is probably stopped, and he's reading this scroll, and Philip says, hey, what do you read? A simple entry point, a simple question into this man's life. Well, I'm reading this scroll. I got a question. Philip says, do you understand it? He goes, no. How can I understand it unless someone explains it to me? Door wide open, right? Door wide. You just enter in right where God opens the door. He goes, well, is this prophet talking about himself or someone else? He goes, that's a great question. No, he's not talking. Isaiah's not talking about himself. He's talking about the Messiah to come and what he's going to go through. And I love the rest of the story, because the rest of the story is you can only jump to the conclusion that Philip explained the entire gospel, the good news to him, because the eunuch responds at the end and he says, hey, here's some water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Philip took him through the whole story from the door that the eunuch opened, shared the good news, the gospel with him, and baptized him. It says they went down into the water, immersion, were raised. Poof, Philip's gone. Sharing the gospel. God's got the biggest part in this. I hope you guys hear that. All he's asking us to do is be obedient. You know, Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. You know what the context of that is? The context is, in Rome, it was this very affluent society where it was the hoity-toities, and for someone to walk up and proclaim something about Jesus took a lot of courage. You realize that? And Paul says, I am not ashamed. I am not shamed because I have this message about a victorious king who has saved my life. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is truly the power that brings salvation. His confidence is in what the Lord has done. That's all the Lord's asking us to do.